Let's look to the Father and communication. Our Father, we do appreciate the fact that all things are within your bounds, and that even though Satan has now been lent out the charge of this world, the one area of his realm of his authority doesn't include Christians, particularly Christians who are rightly related to you. And we thank you, and we relish the thought that we, no matter what, well, all things will work together for happiness, for making us a pleasant time, regardless of the circumstances, because of what we have as a result of our new birth. And we thank you for that. Amen. One of the things that I hope you've picked up on in the past series of messages is that more happens to a Christian than we can ever even completely understand. Paul talks about it's a whole plethora of riches that we have both in Christ and Christ in us, when it's unsearchable. There's a passage, let's go there, I can get it, that it comes to mind. It's an interesting passage over in, it's in the book of Ephesians on the left-hand side of the page here. There it is. Verse 18. Of the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 18, may be able, this is talking about what can happen if Christ not is indwelling you, because he indwells every Christian, but in this verse 17, it talks about if Christ can make a home in you and more comfortable, and we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height. And it's talking about the content of our salvation. And if you know anything about dimensions, when you describe a box that's out there, you have three dimensions: width, length, and breadth. But here you have four dimensions. It's as though when you're rightly related to God and in the family of God, that you're not restricted to just the regular three-dimensional world. Now you're on the inside and there's four dimensions looking out. It's a very interesting passage. And it describes in a kind of pictorial way just how much we have as a result of our salvation. One other thing I was reminded of lately, that there's, even in good seminaries, there's people that have a misunderstanding, several, that we're going to try and correct, that they everything is us in Christ. But if you notice, the last few Sundays, we've been stressing Christ in us. That's called regeneration. Both are true. Us in Christ is our future, which we can live now. That would be akin to on Friday afternoon. I know your worker works a little differently on Friday. Why? Because he knows he gets Saturday. Well, does he let you off Saturdays most of the time? Okay. So if you know you're getting off on Saturday, your work day is different in terms of your attitude on Friday. That's positional truth. Because we're in Christ, we have a future that allows us to live differently now. But that's only part of the picture. And that you can't just stop with that, because Christ is in us, because we're indwelt by all three persons of the Godhead, we have a lot of ability. So here's the way to separate that. If it's future, it's based on in Christ truth. If it's present, what you possess now, it's based on being born again or regeneration. Let me give you an example that works the two together. God the Son picks out your spiritual gift based on your position in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, that's the Father's design, and the Holy Spirit's the one that gives you that gift. That's based on the position. But when you have the gift, you have it now in possession. That's part of regeneration, or part of your new birth. Possession is now. And as a review, we saw that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells every new believer. That's over in Romans 8 chapter. It's over in 1 Corinthians 6. And in that indwelling, there's things that happen immediately. And one of the things we want to look at today, and we're going to be reminding you of, is when we are born again as a result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, one of the things the Holy Spirit allows us or ministers to us, he gives us the ability to understand spiritual truth. It's called anointing over in 1 John 2 and verse 20 and 27. And that anointing allows us to see the spiritual things or the intricacies of Scripture. It can only be done by means of the Holy Spirit. That is called being a Christian. When you say I'm a Christian, you're saying I'm one who is anointed like Christ, but a different like is different. And the difference is that we are taught by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then is a divine teacher. God the Son also indwells us. God the Son indwells us, and He gives us eternal life, meaning we have now an active, animate relationship with God. But He also gives us a new mind, or expresses a new mind. It's called the mind of Christ, which gives us the ability to think new things. This is not positional truth. This is Christ in you. Gives us the ability to think righteous thoughts, which means before I was saved, I could not think a righteous thought, even though it was, quote, a good thought. It wasn't a righteous thought because it wasn't as of a God as the source. God the Father indwells us, and as a father, He disciplines His children and corrects us. And as a father, He has to be comfortable in His father role. But the one we want to stress today, as a father, His indwelling, He gives us the ability to participate in the divine nature. So the divine nature then has new desires. These new desires are activated, Galatians 5:17, by the Holy Spirit and made strong desires. These strong desires then are processed in the mind of Christ. All three persons are involved. So we have this dynamic, or really a dichotomy, within the Christian life that most people don't understand. And that's the reason we're going to study today. Most people who lead or talk about the gospel seem to indicate either openly or just imply that all your problems are solved. If you give your life to Jesus, you'll no longer be a drunk, a dope addict, a murderer, or whatever all these other debauchery things are. But that's not true. What we're going to see today is that a Christian, for a time, not permanently, because there is sins unto death, can actually act like an unsaved person. It's called a carnal Christian. Why are you teaching this? Because I don't want you to go there. Because by knowing that it's possible, you will restrict and order your life not to go there. So there's a dichotomy in the Christian life. When we are saved, our God doesn't get rid of our sin nature. That's what we spent all last Sunday on Romans the 7th chapter, where Paul is talking about these two sets of desires. A desire comes from his new nature, but he can't do it because of the desires that's being dominated by his sin nature. We used to call this the old nature, but you still have it, so it's not old. Old would imply we don't have it. This is one of the major problems with Christendom today. They deny that you have a sin nature, which means you have a sin ability or potential, and therefore cannot negate it or overcome it so that they can live in the realm of their new nature. Now, I am very emphatic in saying when you negate or render inoperative your sin nature, it's still there. That's not being spiritual. Spiritual means emanating things of the Spirit, showing forth things of the Spirit. So if you conquer or defeat the sin nature, that's your car, if you so to speak, is in neutral. It's not going backwards anymore. When you're dominated by the sin nature, you're in reverse. But when you apply 1 John 1:9 and you confess your sins, you're no longer dominated by the sin nature, but you have to put it in first gear. You have to go forward, put it in drive. You people don't know gears anymore. Put it in drive and go forward. So that would be the spiritual. Now, I want to talk about something else, and then we're going to get to the text. In the original language, for you that follow along, there's an ending that looks like this. It's ikos. The word spiritual ends with this, ikos. It means emanating things of the Spirit. Spiritual doesn't mean you walk around with a glow. Spiritual doesn't mean that you act to certain, well, it does mean that. But it means that you're emanating things of the Holy Spirit. Now, it works out this word we're going to look at today, which is called carnal. Carnal in the original language also is the word flesh. If you ever eat, by the way, chili should not have beans in it, but that's another story. If you ever buy chili at the store and it says chili con carne, it means chili with meat. The word flesh is simply the word flesh would probably come from the German, and I'm going to guess carnal comes from the Latin. They're the same word. So when we say carnal, this on the AL on the English has the same meaning as the ikos on spiritual. It should be carnal. I can't do it in English, although I could try. Fleshical or carnal, however you want to do it, it means emanating things of the flesh. So when I talk about spiritual, I'm saying emanating things of the Holy Spirit. When I talk about carnal, it's emanating or showing forth things of the flesh and or the sin nature. Remember, these two are synonymous with each other. One emphasizes where it's housed, and one emphasizes its propensity of activity. Now, that brings us over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Why are you doing this? Do you know in a lot of churches they deny that there's such a thing as a carnal Christian? Well, what they'll say, well, if a person, they'll say backslide, a Christian can't backslide. If a Christian backslides and is carnal, they're not a Christian. They need to be saved again, or they have some other kind of stuff that doesn't have to do with Scripture. Now, the third word in the first verse of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians says, brethren. Paul is addressing not his fleshly kin. He is addressing his spiritual kin. He's addressing other persons in the body of Christ. He's addressing Christians. Let's be very clear here. So he's talking about Christians. Now, if you want to know what I want, one of the reasons we're doing this, this will explain if you've known somebody that's a Christian. I'm dealing with one right now. You know with somebody, and I have dealt with many this way. You know there's somebody's a Christian, and all of a sudden they start acting like an unsaved, or they start denying parts of the Word of God. They still can be a Christian. There's a difference between a carnal Christian and a son of Satan. A son of Satan, you'll never spot because there's such good counterfeits that you can't spot them. But a carnal Christian, you can spot. How can you spot a carnal Christian? Well, all the do nots in the New Testament. We went over in Sunday school. 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over in the New Testament as red flags of a carnal Christian. They're not for spiritual Christians. Rich, what do you say? I tell you, I've had people get really mad when I say that. Okay, so let's keep our finger here and let's go to Galatians. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 23. After listing the 9 facets of the fruit from the Spirit. And by the way, the fruit from the Spirit is not spirituality. When the fruit from the Spirit is put into activity, that's spiritual, emanating from. After listing the 9 facets of the fruit from the Spirit, what does it say? Against such, there's no law. So if I should happen to be, or you should happen to be, rightly related to the Father, and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit, and acting on the thoughts that come in through the mind of Christ, are there any do-nots in the mind of Christ? No. There's no rules. Well, does that mean you can rob? No, you won't want to rob a bank, because in the mind of Christ, you want to fulfill the new commandment and love the brethren. So your mind, when you're in the mind of Christ, it's all do this, do this, do this. It's not, don't do that. When you start in your thinking, get don't do that, then that brings us to 1 Corinthians 3. Okay? And let me say another thing. If you start in your thinking, I shouldn't have that. Go to Romans, the 6th chapter, the 11th verse. You have all you need there to overcome the flesh in that one verse, if you understand that verse. Okay. Thought I forgot where I was. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I still haven't forgotten communion. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, to other Christians, did not speak to you as to spiritual. Listen, now let me put this in how I would tell them. Listen, you clowns. You're not acting according to how God wants you to act. You're not using the mind of Christ. You're not acting like you're born again into the family of God. And you're not emanating things from the Spirit. So what are they doing? Keep going in the verse. But, now the ellipsis says, I have to speak to you as if you're emanating things of the flesh. Well, what is that, Rich? Read Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21. And you'll get what that is. So they're emanating things of the flesh. So he can't speak to them as a spiritual. Now, what's the one thing that I stressed at the beginning? When we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And one of the ministries, of the many ministries, that I stress today is he becomes a divine teacher and can teach us new truth in Scripture, right? That's in 1 John 2, 20 and 27. If I'm not rightly related to the Father, and if I'm not, therefore, rightly related to the Holy Spirit, can he teach me? Can he teach me? Well, that's the rest of the verse. So he can't talk to them like they're being taught by the Holy Spirit. He has to talk to them like they're a babe. Now, this word for babe is only used of Christians twice. And trust me, it's not a compliment. This isn't when I say to Barbara, hey, babe, let's go eat. I cooked last night, so that's why I said, got a coupon for Burger King. It's not that kind of babe. This is an inarticulate babe babbler. This is a blah, 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 blah baby. And a Christian should never be described that way. This is a derogatory term. People don't get it, but Paul is not being nice here. When you have to correct a carnal Christian, you cannot be nice. You can't say, no, you're wrong. Wrong isn't nice. Okay? As unto babes in Christ. So they're still saved, but they're not related to the Holy Spirit and able to gain spiritual truth. Now, be careful. If they've already appropriated some spiritual truth, they still, and I've seen this happen in action, and it's in the Bible too, in the New Testament, they still can teach the stuff they already learned and sound like they know what they're doing, but they haven't appropriated it in their life. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk. Now, over in 1 Peter 2, milk there is used differently. It means that pure milk. This is talking about I'm feeding you like a baby that can't put a sentence together. And we'll get on. This is derogatory. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For hitherto you were not able. You didn't have the power to bear it, nor are yet able to bear, the ellipsis there shouldn't be bear, it should be digest in the metaphor that he's using. They're not able to digest solid food. For you, why is this? Why aren't they spiritual? Why can't they learn new spiritual truth? Verse 3. For you are yet carnal. You are emanating things of the flesh. Now, it works out as if you are awake as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about when you're brushing your teeth, the routine of day. You should set up your life that whatever you do is in concert with living a Christian life. And brushing your teeth is not contrary to a Christian life. But except for the routine things of life, which you should have already planned out when you were spiritual, except for the routine things of life, when you do any activity, it's either emanating from the flesh or it's emanating from the Spirit. There's no in between. I'm leaving out sleeping and all that other routine. But when you make a decision in your life, make priorities in your life, it's either going to reflect a desire from the flesh or the sin nature or from the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. I fed you milk, not with solid food. Here you were not able to be digested. I'd translate that. Neither let you are able to digest it. So there's no illumination to a carnal Christian. Now, if you want an example of that, I've seen many, but let's get one from Scripture. Keep your finger here. Let's go over to Timothy. I think we can find it. Timothy, let's see. Is it 2 Timothy or 1? Yeah, 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This talking about how the church is going to go sideways. I used to say south, but south is good. It's how the church is going to go sideways in the latter days of the church. And down in verse 7, it kind of summarizes how people will be in the church. Ever learning, but never able, and I'm going to translate or interpret this next verse, able to come, never able to put it in truth in practice. So they learn, they got charts, they got columns, they got this and this, but they can't ever put it into practice. That's the modern church. That's what I am trying to go against every time I get up here. You have to put the knowledge into practice. Back over to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 2, they can't even get the knowledge. They can't even get the knowledge. Why? Keep your order in mind. You confess your sins to the Father. That's where you're accountable for. By the way, in the 6th chapter, Romans, the 11th verse, that's where your allegiance is to, facing the Father. Now, if I'm got my relationship correct to the Father, then it is by axiom or by default, so to speak, correct with the other two persons. If I'm not, if my relationship with the Father is not correct, then it's not correct with the other two persons. And verse 2 tells you when a Christian has unconfessed sins, they cannot learn new spiritual truth. That's why they got to keep learning and learning and learning and learning. I knew a guy, he knows better now because he's home with the Lord, that had a library. He collected, most of you don't know this person. He collected a voluminous amount of notes from seminaries, and he didn't do any good. It wasn't in his life. It didn't show up in his life. Verse 3. For you are yet fleshly. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out, they've doctored the text, and some of your renderings or some of your translations won't have carnal here. But there's three different places it should be, and they took it out only once, so you still have two places where it says carnal. Okay, so no matter how much they messed with the text, it's still there. Okay? But it should be there all three places. For you are yet carnal, the emanating things of the sin nature. For whereas among you there, and he's going to give you three works of the flesh, zeal. Zeal means trying to outdo other Christians. And so this is why at Corinth they all wanted a speaking gift. And if somebody did, apparently in the 14th chapter, if somebody prophesied something spectacular, the other person wanted to prophesy something better. Okay, and then they had strifes, which has the idea of bad-mouthing other people. And then they had cliques, which has the idea of following certain persons and not Scripture. Certain persons and not Scripture. And you, are you not carnal? Now, there's another one. There's no text here. Problem in this verse. It means emanating things of the flesh. Now, the last phrase is very important. That word walk has the idea of ordering a lifestyle, peripatao. And you order your lifestyle like anthropos. What Paul is saying is I can look at you and your actions and you act just like an unsaved person. You act. That's why we sang that song. No matter what happens on Tuesday, I want you to act like a saved person. God's going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. And they're going to get whatever they deserve, which may not be much. I don't know. But the people are going to get what they deserve. And if you're rightly related to the Father, you'll get what you deserve. And be thankful. Be thankful that you're saved. Be thankful that This world is not your home. Be thankful. Now he goes on to explain that, but that condemning phrase is a haunting phrase where he says, you order your lifestyle like men. When we think about what we're going to do the next week, whatever it be, we have a milestone coming up this week, but you're going to look at it like you're a Christian. This world isn't your home. Your politics are in heaven. Now you have the word babe, if you'll turn over to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, you have it over here. Both in Hebrews and in at First and somewhat Second Corinthians, Paul is really taking them to the woodshed about their Christian life. And you have the word babe here that connects these two concepts in the last word in verse 13 of the 5th chapter of Hebrews. So we're going to go through this section, and what we're doing is showing you the potential that a carnal Christian has. You need to have this in your life. I hate to say this, but it's true because the church is failing. But in your Christian life, you will come across Christians who don't act like Christians. And what I'm doing is showing you why. There's no excuse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I don't care if their mama beat them, their dad did abominable things to them. I don't care what happened to them. There's no excuse. That verse is kind of hard on me sometimes, but there's no excuse. And over here, we're going to have a description of carnal Christians. Now, you need to know what a carnal Christian is so that if you find them in your life, if you know a Christian that is carnal, obviously carnal, I want you to know two or three things, some of which we're not going to emphasize today. Number one, which I'm not going to get to today, don't enable it. Whatever you do, don't enable it. We'll get to that later. Number two is identify it and keep in mind, except for the grace of God, there go I. And don't go along with it. There's an old saying in secular circles, but it's true. You are who you hang around with. You are who you hang around with. Okay, verse 11, chapter 8, book of Hebrews. Of whom, talking about Melchizedek, now this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, along with the one over in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. This is a sad verse where he's saying, I could tell you a whole bunch of stuff about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. And keep in mind, I know if God wanted me to know about Melchizedek, he would have told us. But there's a part of me, maybe this part, that wants to know a little bit about Melchizedek. Where did he come from? What did he believe? I don't know. But let's go to verse 11. Of Melchizedek, I have many things to say and hard to be uttered. There's so much material that it'd be difficult to take the spiritual truth about Melchizedek and put it into human terms. Seeing that you are dull of hearing. So what he's saying is, I could tell you about Melchizedek, but you wouldn't understand it anyway. It'd be like another language going in your ear, and you couldn't process it. Now that brings us to verse 12. For when the time you ought... Now it shouldn't be ought to be teachers. It should be ought to teach. Now we would hold that this verse says that every Christian can teach. Now let me be very explicit. Not in the assembly. Only men, and I don't care if this offends you or not, only men can teach in the assembly. If you don't like that, take your Bible, take it home, tear out 1 Corinthians 14, go over to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, tear that out and throw it away because you don't want it. However, every Christian should teach. Now, it might be non-verbally by their lifestyle. That's over in 1 Peter 3:15. It might be a mother to a child. And a child could be in their teens. But I'm just talking about not in the assembly. Timothy's grandmother and his mother taught him, but not in the assembly. You know, the word assembly is exactly the same as the word church, called out once. So I'm saying not in the church meeting. You realize that when we go out of here, we're not a church. We're only a church when we meet. That's what the word assembly means. Not in the assembly. For when you ought to teach, you have need that someone teach you again and teach you again. Now, in the rest of this passage and down in the first two verses of the next chapter, he talks about the rudiments, and I'm just going to translate it for time's sake. I'm going to interpret it rather as the ABCs. If I had to come in here and everybody was carnal, I'd have to probably go, okay, ladies and gentlemen, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go through verse 1. Do you realize that verse 1 calls it the gospel? Do you realize that verse 2 says that's how you get saved? Do you remember that? Now this is the basis of your salvation. Oh, and by the way, now let's go over to Romans 6:11 and show you how to overcome the sin nature. Next Sunday. Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15? Next Sunday. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Next Sunday. Please turn. That's what it would be. It's frustrating Paul here. This is not a compliment at all. This is not a compliment. For when the time you ought to teach, you have need to be for one to teach you again. What be the rudiments, that's the ABCs, of the little words of God. You can't even get the big concepts. I have to keep going back. Back. I can tell you as a teacher that would, as a teacher, if you had to teach 2 + 2 = 4 for the whole year, the kids might eventually get it, but the teacher would be nuttier than a fruitcake when they got done with that one. I can tell you that right now. A teacher has to at least have a concept that there's some progress in what they're being taught. Even on a secular level, nobody's going to keep teaching if there's not a receptacle. You could go out here and what they call whistle Dixie and you'd be just as effective, okay? Let's keep going in the passage. They need to be taught the rudiments of the little words of God. And you are become, now this is a process, you have become such as need of milk. And in this context, it's not, keep in mind, words have their meaning based on context. Here and in 1 Corinthians 3, you have a connection with milk and with babe. So it's talking about carnal Christians. In 1 Peter, I can't say this enough, you got to get this. In 1 Peter 2, when it talks about milk, it's talking, start off and get it, go back. Actually, those people had it wrong, and he's telling them, go back to the start and get it right. But if you are just saved, if you were saved yesterday, milk is what you need. Okay? But these people had been around long enough. And he says in one place that once you've been in Hebrews, he says once you've learned a certain amount and you renege on that, there's no going back. You're going to die. Okay? I know you're not supposed to teach it. But verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is, it says unskillful. I translate that as inexperienced in word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is a phrase that means how to act right. These people not only weren't acting right, they weren't related to the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, so that they could learn to act right. It's a vicious circle. You know, let me use a metaphor, which let's just apply it to my life. I've noticed this over my life. When things start hurting, you get less active. When you get less active, you put on more weight. When you put on one more weight, when you move, it hurts more. So you start putting on more weight and becoming even, it's a snowball. That's true of the spiritual life too. That's what he's saying in this verse, that they not only don't know how to act right because they can't learn, but they have the idea of their inexperience and that they're just absolute babes, inarticulate babblers, as far as, by the way, in most modern churches, they'd probably be the pastor or the teacher, or teaching this adult Sunday school. Verse 14. But strong food belongs to those that are mature. Full age has the idea of mature. Even those because of use, not because they sat and studied the Bible all day, but they put it to use, have their shades of meaning exercised to discern or distinguish. Now, the good and evil is not a moral terms here. It's having the idea of what is a character and what is not in character. There's a, you know, it doesn't say sin here. A carnal Christian can't decide, can't make a distinction, according to the mirror image here. A carnal Christian can't make a distinguish between what is fitting in character and what is unfitting in character as a Christian. That's why we have all the do nots in the New Testament. They don't need to distinguish that you can't fornicate, okay? They don't need to distinguish that you can't get drunk all over the place. They don't need to distinguish that you shouldn't be lying, that you shouldn't steal. Just don't do those. Those are red flags. However, on the nuances in the gray areas, they can't make a distinction about what is fitting of a Christian character and what is not fitting of a Christian character. So what we tried to show you then today is that, first of all, when you're saved, you're given the divine teacher. When I say something, I might be the human agent, but if a spiritual truth gets into your conception in the realm of your mind of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that put it there, not me. Now, he uses the written word. He uses human agency, but it's the Holy Spirit. I can get up here and teach that there's a carnal Christian, but there's still Christians 100 times to somebody that either is unsaved or doesn't have the right relationship to the Holy Spirit, and they won't understand a word I'm saying because they can't get it. But that's only part of the story. Turn with me to Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, I know if you have any awareness at all, I know you've all come in contact with carnal Christians. And if you haven't, come see me. I'll give you some names. Okay? You have to be able to explain it to yourself. But always remember, except for the grace of God, there go I. So we don't look down on them. We communicate to the Father, how can we help them? One of the ways you cannot help them is by enabling what they're doing. This is an area, I have a lot of weaknesses, trust me. This is one area I'm not weak at all. I put this kind of thing over family, over blood relationships, trust me. So I'm not being hypocritical when I say that. I put it over everything and many times. And I have other weaknesses, but that's is not it. So if you're carnal, don't come to me. I'm the wrong person. 7th chapter of Romans, verse 25. This is the bright side. This is Paul after he describes his struggle for 7 to 10 years. Now, Paul went through this struggle because he did not have the full experiential knowledge of how to overcome the sin nature. And he gives us his autobiography here so that we don't have to go through 7 to 10 years to figure it out. He was given the intellectual information, but he had to put it into practice so that he could turn around and explain it to us. Now, just because he went through it for that amount of years doesn't mean we have to. It means we use what he did and short circuit that. So what Paul did is explain that for a period of time, the flesh always won. He was sarkikos. He was emanating things of the flesh, of the sin nature. And then he comes to the conclusion that, and we're going to read it, with divine enabling, this nature can always win or have a propensity to win. Verse 25, 7th chapter of Romans. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, that's the way you communicate to the Father. You got it right there. How do you go to the Father? Through the Son. By the Holy Spirit. How many people, how many churches I've been in where they pray to Jesus? Huh? Okay. So then, on one hand, with the mind, which mind would this be since it's positive? Mind of Christ. Put an X there in your Bible. With the mind, I serve as a slave the principle of God. What nature is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about this one over here. And he's got it first, because now after that experience, he always wins in that area, or usually wins in that area. But on the other hand, the flesh, if I was in the flesh, I would serve as a slave the principle or law of the sin nature. That's the struggle in the Christian life. Now, it works out, we were having this discussion on the way here today, it works out that we have two other enemies. I'm not denying that. We have Satan. Give you a little. And we have the world. These are external to our body. This is the enemy within. Now, it also works out that when the world tempts me, or the temptations of the world, they tempt my sin nature. It works out, this is why columns are a little bit of a problem sometimes. It works out when Satan tempts me, he tempts my sin nature. Now, Satan's been watching humans for 6,000 years. He pretty much knows how to push the buttons. He's also known how to devise his world system to push the buttons he once pushed. But the spiritual Christian, let's end with a, you want to end with a good verse. I say this all the time, but today this is my favorite verse. I tell you right now. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, verse 15. Well, this actually 16 is so good, but we better stop with 15. 1 Corinthians 2, 15. But the spiritual Christian, contrary to the unsaved and the Christian who is acting like an unsaved person, called a carnal Christian, but the spiritual Christian discerns all the previously mentioned things that God has, back in verse 8, I think it is, verse 9, that God has made for us. You want to know what it's talking about, the things? These are some of the things here in the first part of your outline. The spiritual Christian discerns those. We saw over in Hebrews chapter 5, the last verse, the spiritual Christian discerns what is fitting in character versus what's not fitting in character. That's not talking about sin. It's talking about how to best glorify God. What's the most efficient glorification of God? Now, when you're spiritual, who knows it? Look at that. Look at that guy. He's got a halo over his head. His face shines. Everybody? No, that's the art. Who knows it? Well, let's read the verse. But he himself is discerned by no one. We can tell who's a carnal Christian because they're doing all those don't do things. Not all of them. I hope they knew them all. They'd be in jail. But they're doing some of them. But we can't tell who a spiritual Christian is. We can guess when we see evidence of the new commandment that they put their priorities of facilitating the spiritual growth of the brethren. But we don't never know for sure. But we know for sure when they're carnal. Unless they're really good at disguising it, it'll come out. But who benefits from being spiritual here? Psychologically, the Christian himself. So if you, by the way, can you know you're spiritual? Isn't that kind of arrogant? Turn to we'll end with this, and then the deacons will come forward after it. I don't think I'll have another one after this. Galatians, the sixth chapter. You will hear in Christian circles, you can't say to yourself you're spiritual, that's arrogant. Galatians, the sixth chapter. First verse. Brethren, fellow Christians, if a man be overcome in a trespass, you, what you're spiritual. Now, how are you going to help somebody out unless you know you're spiritual? I'm dealing with somebody right now who's really reneged on the faith. I mean, grossly. And then I can't put in words how grossly he's reneged on the faith. And I have to be careful. Am I doing this out of I'm feel betrayed? Or am I doing this for correction? Am I doing this to show this shouldn't be enabled? Am I doing this to set it right? Or am I doing this for... Because trust me, it angers me that somebody would do that. Just deny Scripture. That's why I always tell people like that just to tear it out of their Bible. But it's very clear here. You should know if you're spiritual or not. That's something to check. You ever do when you before you go to bed? Before you go to sleep? Let me. What I do is, well, let's see. Here's how I goofed up today. Better apologize to Barbara for this. Better do this. Make an assessment of when you brush your teeth in the morning. Okay, here's my plans for today. Lord, how can I best glorify you? In the morning, what am I going to do? In the evening, what have I done? Check in. And you better know whether you're spiritual or not. And you better not be carnal. Why? Because it's not good for you. Okay, if the deacons will come forward, and if you have your Bibles, you turn to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Remember, in the upper room, they didn't know what was going on because they had not had New Testament illumination or revelation. And Paul had a personal acquaintanceship and tutorage, as it were, with Christ himself. And Christ gave him the meaning and the symbology of the Last Supper. So this isn't the Last Supper we are observing. It's the symbology of it. And we know that because in verse 24 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, in memorial. And in the 25th verse, it says, in memorial. A memorial is a symbol of something you want to remember. It's not the thing itself. So this is a symbol of the body of Christ. It's not the body of Christ. The cup is a symbol of the New Testament. It's not the New Testament. It's a symbol of the means of the New Testament, and be more accurate. So then when we take of the bread, there's several things that we need to remember. That the body of Christ has as its head Christ himself. So I would submit to you, when you take of the bread, you're saying by your actions to yourself, it doesn't matter what other people think, to yourself you're saying, yes, Christ is the Lord of my life. Lordship because of salvation, not before salvation. You're also saying, yes, I'm part of a body, which means I have responsibility not just to the head, but to other parts of that body. These are very profound truths. We're going to ask our brother, Deacon Dan, to thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we thank you once again that we can take this element, we can look at this and see that the value that we have, the believers, the dependability and the requirements we have to build up the body, and we thank you for the head of Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
I've mentioned this before, but in most churches they're playing real sad music on the organ right now and getting you to tears in your eyes. But I want you to be happy because God's a happy God, and he wants spiritual Christians to be happy in things, in all, and for all. I do that so if they serve something that's wrong. 1 Corinthians 11, Verse 23, for I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord the same night in which he was betrayed took the loaf, and when he had given thanks, he tore the loaf apart and said, this is my body, which is for you all. Do so in memorial of me, shall we partake. And in the same manner also, he's going to talk about the cup. Now, the cup pictures his blood, because his blood was the assurance or the sign of the new covenant. It says in Hebrews, you don't have the covenant, which is special promise, without a sacrifice, without blood. And the blood of animals is very inferior to the blood of Jesus Christ. We dealt with this, I think, recently, that this blood of Jesus Christ not only was a sacrifice on the cross, but is a continual sacrifice. And in heaven, the third heaven, on the right hand of God the Father, there is blood up there now. Let me read the verse. Oh, you must have a verse. Yeah, I got a verse. 1 John, the first chapter, and we want to look, I believe it's the 7th verse. So we're not only celebrating how the new covenant came, but the new covenant is in perpetuality, or is perpetual in this sense. Verse 7, chapter 1, 1 John. But if we order our lifestyle in light as God the Father is in light, Psalm 104, we are sharing in common one with the other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, is cleansing, in the present, is cleansing us from all quality of sin. I'm going to ask our brother, Deacon Jan, to thank the Lord for the cup.
Our Father, we are thankful now as we have opportunity to partake of this element, the symbol of the blood of the new covenant. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that it is an important element for for our salvation and for our future. So we thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.
And in the same manner also, he took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new in quality testament or covenant by my blood. This ye are doing as often as you do drink it in memorial of me, shall we partake. Then it goes on to say, I love these next two verses. For as oft as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And very important thing. Won't have to do it after the rapture. All right, you're dismissed.